Assalamu alaikum. Brothers and sisters, we have very kindly some brothers and others have brought some cookies and other things. So please take them. And also, if you take the oranges, please throw away the peels in the same nylon bag. Okay? Don't throw away the peels on the ground, please. Why don't we come inside and get seated, inshallah. Is anybody from the sister side would like to read any poetry, make any announcements, anything? Anybody? Any? Okay. Any feedback? Anybody has some feedback for the Maulana that we can tailor the speech to in any way? Any format changes? How about from the brothers? Who's interested in reading for on today from the brothers? Okay. Is the brother Zishan, right? Okay. He wants to read for on. What verse of Quran do you want to read, Brother Zishan? It depends on you. Randomly you want to read one, mashallah. Wow. Okay. So let's come in. Who wants to man the door? Ishaq, are you the doorman? So you know what I learned? I don't apologize. Sometimes after the speech I request people to stay, but those who really want to attend the matam, sisters and brothers, you're allowed to go, but please let me not find you wandering the hallways. That's not a good example for our younger youth. But if you're interested in going to another program, for example, if you speak Arabic, you want to go to Arabic, or you want to go to the Urdu program, you are welcome to go afterwards. We will try our best on some of the days. Hopefully when Mahdi Salahati is here, we'll do our own Nohe. But I don't really want you to wander the hallways. That's not a good thing for us or the kids. So, but you are allowed to go at the end, please, after questions and answers and all those things. So let's respect the Hazrat. He's prepared a lot of good information for us. So, Brother Zishan wants to read Quran, and then we're going to start our program. So let's say a loud salawat for Brother Zishan.
وَالشَّمْسِ وَزُهَاهَا وَالْقَمَرِ سِتَّرَاهَا إِذَا تَلَاهَا وَالنَّهَارِ وَإِذَا جَلَّاهَا وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَاهَا وَالسَّمَاءِ وَمَا بَنَاهَا وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا طَحَاهَا والنفس وما سواها فرحمها فجرها وتقواها قد أفلح من زكاها وقد خاب من دسها كذبت سمود بطغواها نظام بعث أشقاها فقال لهم رسول الله لقد الله لقد الله وشكها شكاها وكذبوا به فأكلوا
MashaAllah, thank you. All right, thank you, Brother Zhishan. Thank you very much. Well, we've read this before, and let's see, we read the translation one more time. The Son, Surah Shams. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, by the sun and his brightness, and the moon when she followeth him, and the day when it revealeth him, and the night when it enshroudeth him, and the heaven and him who built it, and the earth and him who spread it, and the soul and him who perfected it and inspired it with conscious of what it is wrong for and what it is right for it. He is indeed successful who causeth it to grow, and he is indeed a failure who spenneth it. Thamud denied the truth in their rebellious pride when the basis of them broke forth, and the Messenger of Allah said, "It is the she-camel of Allah, so let her drink." But they denied him, and they humstrung her, so Allah doomed them for their sin and raised their dwellings. He dreadeth not the sequel of events. Salawat. Okay, brothers and sisters, so again, Hajjah Al-Mahdi, Mawlana Hajjah Al-Islam al-Muslimin Al-Mahdi has been talking to us about love and Islam, and we should really give him credit. It's very difficult, actually, to speak to all the different types of population here. We have older youth, we have middle youth, and we have very young youth. So he's been trying his best, so trying to give his description about love and Islam with practical daily examples. So let's give him our best respect. So today we're going to try to come in and stay inside unless there's a real reason that you have to go, like an emergency or you get paged or something like this that you have to leave, both on the sisters and brothers. So today let's give Hazrat Loud Salawat and welcome him to the member today to give us a nice discussion about love and Islam.
الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله صوت الفتن الذي ليس لصفته حد محدود ولا ناس موجود ولا وقت معدود ولا عجل ممدود فترى الخلائق بقدرته ونشر الرياح برحمته اللهم أكثر صلة صلواتك وسلامة تسليماتك على أول التعينات المفازة من العماء الرباني وآخر التنزلات المضافة إلى نوع الإنسان كان الله ولم يكن معه شيء ثاني مهسي لعوالم حجرات الخمس في وجوده وكل شيء أحصيناه في إمام المبين الرسول النبي المكي القرشي التحامي صاحب لواء الحمد ومقام المحمود أبي القاسم محمد الحميد وعلى أخيه وابن عمه وسهره وخليفته من بعده قائد الغر المحجلين ياسب الدين إمام المتقين أمير المؤمنين علي بن أبي طالب ما شاء الله وعلى ابنته الطاهرة الحوراء العنشية الراضية المرضية الشفية يوم الجزاء فاطمة الزهراء سلام الله عليها، وعلى شتي رحمة وسيدي شباب أهل الجنة الحسن والحسين. اللهم صل على أئمة المسلمين علي بن الحسين ومحمد بن علي وجعفر بن محمد وموسى بن جعفر وعلي بن موسى ومحمد بن علي وعلي بن محمد وحسن بن علي وحجة القائم المنتظر المهدي. اللهم صل على حججك على عبادك وعمنائك في بلادك. اللهم سهل من حجهم وأجل في فرجهم، وجعلنا من محبيهم ومواليهم وشيتهم، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من يومنا هذا إلى قيام يوم الدين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. I begin in the name of Allah, the all beneficent and all merciful. This topic of discussion that we have chosen to address in these nights of the holy month of Muharram, as my brothers and sisters are aware, is love in Islam. How does Islam see love? And two particular reasons that I sort of had in my mind when I chose this topic, one being Islam being projected in a light where they are saying that Islam is a religion of violence, especially the media which is anti-Islamic media in the West or otherwise in other parts of the world. And they are stereotyping Islam to be a religion which only promotes violence, whereas that is not the case. Islam has always stood up for itself only in defense. And then the other reason was that since I will be addressing my young brothers and sisters here, one of the things that really motivates them, which is part of their growing up, is itself this feeling, this intense feeling of love that they feel for not only another person but to another things also. They start realizing that there is something that they are missing out, or there is something that is lacking in them which can only be fulfilled by something that could be acquired from outside of them. And this process starts when we enter adulthood, but this process ends with our, you know, when we finally die. Because this love could mean different and different stages of our lives. And if you take a general look at how people are inspired by this love, then you see that there is a phase in life when people are more attracted towards the opposite sex for the love that they are aspiring for. But then you see people entering a certain age after which you don't see them to be that interested in love, but they are more interested in money, or they are more interested in power. So it keeps progressing like that. So every phase of our life has this intense desire which engages and motivates us to invest all of our energy trying to achieve an object of love that we love. And the idea that we were presenting in our talks in the past was whether love was intrinsic or not. Is love embedded in our psyche? Are we built such that we have this within ourselves that we love, and we try to prove with some logical proofs that I have used even the treatise of Ibn Sina, parts of it, just to give you an idea, that yes, it is intrinsic. And then we also talked about, is it only from us, or is it from the other side also? Who is the object of our love? What is this passion that is there in us, and we stand up for this passion, but you see so many people becoming hopeless in the end of their life, realizing that they did not achieve the object of their love. What was the object of their love? They could not achieve, because there are millionaires and billionaires who had money that we cannot imagine how much they had, and yet we see at the end of the road, you find them that they are depressed, their life is not fulfilling. I recollect one story of Bay Area when I was here like 4 or 5 years ago. There was this young entrepreneur from Vietnamese origin, and this guy did his electrical engineering or computer science when he was 17 or 18 from Berkeley, and then immediately he was so bright, he started a company, search company, and at that point the search, image search was a big deal, you know, the search engines were not able to do that, so he was one of those first ones who came up with the code itself to do that image search, and the company was doing very well. And then things went bad, the economy, the stock market bubble was falling, and there were many other causes because of which he was forced to sell his company. And Sun Microsystems bought his company along with the algorithm that he had written to make this search of images possible. And at the age of 20 or 21, he sold that company, and it was believed at that point that his share was about $10 million. So just coming out of school, just a bachelor's degree and a year or two of work in industry, and this guy made like $10 million. And he was so immersed in his work that his mother was on her deathbed, and she was suffering from cancer, and she was in the same city. He did not have enough time, that's what he was saying, to even go and see his dying mother, and she died like that. And then one fine day he kills himself. The guy had $10 million in his pocket, had one of the best sports cars that was available in the market, and the success was just like, he was just starting his life. He had the money, he had the opportunity, he was in the right place, and yet there was so much depression in him that he had to kill himself. The point I'm trying to make here is the object of love, if it is misdirected, then people can be passionate about it and they could be self-destructive. And that's why it is important for those who are young to understand that we choose the correct object of love for which we have been created in the first place. If we miss out on that, then we will keep pointing to different objects of love which are not truly the objects of love, and even after a person attaining a union with the object of love would realize that he has not succeeded in his life. And therefore it's highly important we seek the right object of love, which should be the primary object. And afterwards, you know, things apart from that, we will be, you know, covering those areas. So anyway, the point here which I wanted, I was discussing last night, was about how the original point was that since human beings within themselves have this urge and an intense yearning to achieve perfection, therefore, we said that that drive towards perfection itself is love. And yesterday we were discussing that also beauty, the ultimate result of beauty is that you love beauty. It is inherent in us. And we also mention a riwaya from Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, Allahumma sallam. Allah is beautiful and Allah loves beauty. This was the last thing that yesterday we talked about. This beauty, like we mentioned before also, is in everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created, because Allah Himself is beautiful, because Allah Himself is perfect. Things that emanate from the most perfect is perfect. And the argument that we made was, if we are not passionate and if we don't feel ourselves loved, or if we feel that there is something missing in us which does not motivate us, which does not inspire us, then we said that it's because of the hijab, it is because of the veils of the materialism that, you know, are blocking us. Like if there is sun with all its intensity, but if there is a heavy dark cloud covering it, then we might not see the sun on the other side. But it does not mean that sun is not there. Sun is there. It just happens that the cloud is there, which is obstructing the rays of the sun to pass through it. But the moment we move the cloud away, we should be able to see the light of the sun. And these veils are not something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would inflict upon us, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is perfect. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to preserve the perfection that He has Himself granted to His being or to His creation. But it is all our own mistakes that takes us to the lowest of the low level, where Allah had to say that human beings have reduced themselves to such a state that they are like animals. Kal anam balhum azal. No, they are not even like animals, they are even worse than that. This is the state that we have inflicted upon our own selves. So this beauty, the more the beauty the more the beauty, then more is the love. So how Aristotle talks about this proportionality, that is, love is directly proportional to beauty. And what Aristotle says is, degree of beauty of a being depends on the position of its cosmic hierarchy. There is a hierarchy of beauty. And the final beauty or the ultimate beauty being the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself. So the degree of beauty of a being depends upon the position of its cosmic hierarchy. God is the highest beauty. And man's true destiny is to seek the highest beauty. That is our true destiny, my dear brothers and sisters. But we have this veils of darkness which are obstructing us to understand and know the true object of our love, and therefore we wander and we all over the place, especially those people who feel that we are born free so we can do whatever we want to do with our lives, and especially if we are living in the United States, then we have all the freedom in the world to do whatever I want to do, and they go about doing things which are not ethical, which are not moral, which are completely immoral, even for those who do not believe in a certain principles of a certain religion. See, if somebody has a stature, if somebody has value, then why do you think that the same thing a commoner can do cannot be done by somebody who has stature? For example, if there is somebody who is, there was a candidate who was a presidential candidate, I think, who was a vice presidential candidate in the last round, and along with Obama, he was supposed to be the presidential, vice presidential candidate. John something? No. John Edwards. John Edwards had everything that would have taken to be the vice president along with Obama. But then suddenly something gets exposed. They find out that John Edwards was not the same John Edwards we know, apparently that we knew. He had extramarital affair, for example, in this case. And suddenly everything just fell apart. Why is it so? I mean, this is a free country, right? We can do whatever we like. But why we are pushing this criteria to John Edwards, or for that reason to Clinton, you know? Clinton could be a very far avenue for my young brothers here. But the point is, why do you think if somebody wants to be a president, he has to have some level of purity? Why are we setting off this criteria? And if this, why is this criteria relative? If you want to become a presidential candidate, then you are not supposed to sort of run around. You have to be clean. Or if you do something, then you have to come out clean without, you know, anybody finding it out. And the other night I was talking about, you know, the sportsman, what's his name? Tiger Woods, right? Tiger Woods is another example. I mean, Tiger Woods was an example of a very obedient and a very professional and a very sincere person who had a family life, who had a professional life, and he was projected as a very good son when his father was alive. And now we are hearing stories when his father was on a deathbed, Tiger Woods was partying with somebody somewhere else, you know. So suddenly why, and then you see all these companies who were paying millions of dollars to Tiger Woods are slowly pulling off their support. Tiger Woods is like any other person. This is America and we can do all, you know, these kinds of things. But no. You say no. When you are a public figure, you have to live up to a certain criteria. My dear brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves each and every creation that He has created, because it is emanating from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants everything that He has created to be pure. Allah does not differentiate between this person and that person. إِنَّا أَكْرَمَكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. The most closer to Allah, or if Allah differentiates anybody, it is upon the taqwa, not upon the color, not upon the profession, not upon the kind of money he has inherited, but rather only upon the level of purity that he has, the level of taqwa that he has, the level of God-worthiness that he has. And if he is not having that, then nothing is going to value. There is no value in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if the person does not possess taqwa. Please recite a salawat. So the discussion here is, you know, these veils or these hijabs that we see, which sort of engages us into the life of this world, is a major means of keeping us away from the true focus that we should have. That is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I wanted to bring some, you know, Quranic proofs also here to show what I'm talking about. Please recite a salawat. And there's some special, there's a riwayah and also a verse of Quran about the sisters also. I've been finding the sisters not to, interact, especially in the question answer session, and somebody gave me a feedback, then I have to sort of motivate them. So I have something for Nisa here also. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Ali Imran verse 14 is saying, زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّحْوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ وَالْبَنِينَ وَالْقَنَاتِيرِ. Beautified for mankind is love of the joy that comes from women and offsprings, and stored up heaps of gold and silver. And the verse continues, I'm just reading the translation here, and horses, branded horses, with their marks, and cattle and land. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ذَلِكَ مَتَاعُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَاللَّهُ إِنْدَهُ حُسْنُ الْمَعَادِ. All these, that is comfort of the life of the world, is nothing, but Allah with him is a more excellent abode. So what has been beautified to us, being women, being gold and silver, and mounts of marked breeds. Here it's talking about horses, but we can even, you know, use the kind of cars, the kind of discussions all the brothers generally have. You know, what kind of a car you have, what kind of a gaming machine you have, what kind of a laptop you have, you know. This has become a criteria. What kind of a cell phone you have, you know. I mean, my son knows so many versions of, you know, the Nokia numbers, you know, N93 and N this and N that, which has what feature. So we are so much interested. We are talking about, even before things start coming up, they are already going and reading up the reviews, you know, what is going to be in PS3, and, you know, even before PS3 could come, PS4 is going to come. And everybody is all excited about all these things. But these are all things that have been beautified for us in the life of this world. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, what is near Allah is better and it's an excellent abode than what we have in the life of this world. Please recite a salawat. What is with Allah is more important, my dear brothers and sisters. And if we could not find peace with ourselves, with our state of affairs, it is because we are missing out on the fundamental ingredient of our existence, that is the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, nothing can satisfy that inherent desire that we have within ourselves. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has instilled that desire in our hearts. It is in our fitrah. It is in our natural instinct as human beings to seek the most perfect, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And here in the verse of Surah Ra'd, verse 28, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَتْمَعِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ. Look, the heart finds rest in Allah's remembrance. The only means of satisfying our hearts is the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, my dear brothers and sisters. And unless and until we find that, we will find, I still remember when Bill Gates was in Microsoft, he was a paranoid, he would work like 18 to 20 hours a day. The guy was so rich, why would somebody work for so many hours? But he had this continuous fear that someday Microsoft will be overtaken by some other company. And I think slowly Google is getting there, right? So this he had the power, he had the money, he had everything that one could imagine, but he was not satisfied. And one of the elements of his satisfaction right now is not in making money, my dear brothers and sisters. It's in giving money. You know, whatever his motivation is to give that money, but now, he himself has mentioned a couple of times that even before we would make money, I used to attend a meeting where I'm going to, how many millions I'm going to make, and then immediately after that would attend another meeting to talk about how am I going to spend this money out and give out, you know. So that satisfaction that we can have is in giving. And if we as human beings have been instilled with that, you know, intrinsic quality of infaq, of giving away, and there is satisfaction in it, just imagine how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He gives something, would Allah take away by His own self? No, my dear brothers and sisters. It is us who brings about those shields around us and makes ourselves trapped into that shield that we wrap around ourselves. Exactly like the life of a cocoon. Do you guys know what a cocoon is? Silkworm, right? a silkworm, when a silkworm starts to make that silk thread, right? What does it do? It starts making that thread around itself. And by the time this worm is done, it's completely trapped into that, you know, that cocoon itself. And now the only means of deliverance is to sort of tear that thing up. And there's a natural process of it, after which it comes out and becomes a butterfly, but human beings are very mean. And I have been on a farm where they used to farm these silkworms, you know. They actually just take that cocoon in and put it into a boiling water so that the worm dies inside that, and then they, you know, take the thread out and all that. They go through the process of that. So the point is, we sort of wrap ourselves like a silkworm with our own base desires, which are all perishable, and then suddenly caught ourselves at the end of the road, we realize that what we have been doing did not mean anything to us because it is not satisfying that intrinsic and inherent desire that is embedded in our own psyche, which is the love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Please recite the salawat. Another verse of Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, فَأَعْرِزْ أَمَّنْ تَوَلَّ عَنْ ذِكْرِنَا وَلَمْ يُرِدْ إِلَّا الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا ذَلِكَ مَبْلَغُهُمْ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ. So avoid those who turn away from our remembrance and desire nothing but the life of this world. That is the ultimate reach of their knowledge. My dear brothers and sisters, you should appreciate how current Quran is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to us, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, avoid those who turn away from our remembrance. And most of the time, we are in the company of people who are only talking about, you know, the life of this world, and how to go bigger and bigger, how to make more money, how to have more resources, how we can, you know, keep doing what we are doing. I know personally somebody, he's a nice person, I know him personally, he came from India, and when he came to India, this guy had nothing, and he comes here, and without any documents and this and that, eventually finds an illegal job on a gas station, and then, you know, starts working there, slowly saves up some money, and then buys or take a franchise of a gas station, right? And then starts saving money on it, and all this happened like in less than 10 years, and then he starts a new gas station, and last time when I spoke to him, he was saying, I have, alhamdulillah, started this project. It is $6.5 million project, and I have just taken $3.5 million from the bank. The rest is my money, all my cash, you know. And I'm planning to pay it off in 5 years. But you know, Brother Mehdi, I'm really in trouble. You know, please pray for me, you know, that this thing gets paid off very quickly, because, you know, cash is hard in my hand. I mean, this guy has so much money. I mean, when he came a couple of years ago, he was working in less than a minimum wage. And now he is owning millions and millions of dollars. And still, what I'm saying, that greed does not leave us, my dear brother and sister. It becomes more intense the more higher we go. You will find a Mohammedan brother who does not even have a job. You just walk into his home, he will open his heart and his arms for you, and he will offer whatever you have, whatever he has, to you. You know, when we don't have anything, we are willing to do give more. But when we have, the greed process starts catching up, and there is a never-ending desire to sort of get more and more, and we are never satisfied. Please recite the salawat. So we have to ensure that we know in whose company we are. if we are in the company of those who love this world and who are always talking about this world, who do not remind you about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then eventually you will become like one of them. One of the topics of discussion that I like is about even friendship, you know, how to choose friends. And there are riwayats about it. It says that, you know, the criteria of choosing a friend is such that when you see him, he should remind you of Allah. This is the type of friends we should have, my dear brothers and sisters. Not friends who cover up and who, you know, indulge us into haram acts. And then they know how to also cover it up, and they will also teach you how to cover it up. You know, they will come up with great excuses so they could lie to their parents. You know, we see this all the time, isn't it? So we have to choose the right company. If we are sitting all the time with those who love the world, then we will become like them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, their ultimate reach of their knowledge, you know, is this world. They don't know what is beyond it. That's why they are doing this. But those of us who believe in the Akhirah, those of us who believe that there is life after this life, we should look forward to that life and also plan it. Please recite the salawat. Another very interesting riwayah which talks about, you know, in the context that how these things are veils for us, the life of this world. It says, it's from Amirul Mu'mineen. Imam Ali says, Al-fitanu salasun. Fitan. Fitan itself, you know, the couple of meanings that I have looked into is trial, or charm, or fascination, or mesmerization, to be mesmerized, these are all fitan. And here Imam is saying, there are three things by which a person could be mesmerized, or captivated, or is fascinated, or is a means of trial. So there are three types of fitan. What are those? Hubbun nisa, the love of women. وَهُوَ سَيْفُ الشَّيْطَانِ, and that is the sword of shaitan. I hope I got the attention of my sisters here. وَشَرْبُ الْخَمْرِ وَهُوَ فَقْتَهُ الشَّيْطَانِ وَحُبُّ الدِّينَارِ وَدِرْهَمْ وَهُوَ سَحْمُ الشَّيْطَانِ. So these, Imam Ali is saying, love of for women as they are the swords of Satan. Drinking of alcohol as it is the bait of Satan. And love for money as it is the weapon with which Satan fires at you. And then the Imam continues and says, فَمَنْ أَحَبَّ النِّسَاءَ لَمْ يَنْتَفِ بِأَيْشِهِ وَمَنْ أَحَبَّ الْأَشْرِبَى حَرُمَتْ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ وَمَنْ أَحَبَّ الدِّينَارِ وَدِرْحَمْ فَهُوَ عَبْدُ الدُّنْيَا. Therefore those who love women would not benefit in their life from them. Those who love intoxicants, heaven will be deprived upon them. And as for those who love money, they are the slaves of this world. So, what are the veils which are keeping us away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? These are the veils. Fitan, trial or test is of three, which Amir al-Mumineen in this riwayah is mentioning. And Amir al-Mumineen is saying that women are weapon of shaitan, sword of shaitan. It's a very strong statement. I had to think twice before coming and mentioning it here to you. But I have another riwayah which sort of, you know, neutralizes this. Please recite the salawat. In Wasail al-Shia, there is a special bab, there is a special chapter which is Istihbab-e-Hubb al-Nisa. on istihbab, on the recommendation. And here it's from Imam Sadiq. He says, خالة من أخلاق الأنبياء حب النساء. You know, it is the character, or it is the sunnah of the Prophet that they loved women. So now here there is a contradiction, my dear brothers and sisters, that in one riwayah, Amir al-Mu'mineen is saying that women are the swords for shaitan, with which shaitan actually attacks. And on the other hand, Imam Sadiq is saying that women, the love of women, is the sira or the character of our prophets. So that means it is highly recommended that we, in whatever role we have women in our life, being our mother, our sister, our wife, accordingly, according to their role and according to their duties, it is the sira of the prophets to love them. And the biggest example is the prophet, our last prophet himself, how he loved and cared Hazrat Zahra during her life, and how he loved and cared Hazrat Khadija during her time. Right? So now, how do you resolve this contradiction if there are two riwayah? There is another riwayah which resolves these both contradictions. Please say the salawat. Which is again from Imam Sadiq, where he says, أَغْلَبُ الْأَعْدَاءِ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ زَوْجَةُ السُّوءِ. See, this is what the criteria is. Mostly the enemies of the faithful are those wives who are sinners. زَوْجَةُ السُّوءِ. Those who commit sins. So the statements that were mentioned in the past two riwayah have this condition. This is the qualifier. And it does not only limit to the wife, but it's also vice versa. If you recall, on the first night of Muharram, I was talking about this riwayah of Talabul Ilm Faridatun ala Kulli Muslimin. This Muslimin, even though it is a masculine gender, we discussed that it is a general term. In the context, it is used for both men and women. Exactly here, it is Zawjatu Su, even though it's talking about wife, it means the partner itself. Whoever is a means of sinning, that is the person who is not, you know, liked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the sword of shaitan. Please recite salawat. There is no salawat from sisters this side. And there is another dua of Rasulullah, where Rasulullah says, أَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنْ عِمْرَأَةٍ تُشَيِّبُنِي قَبْلَ مَشِيدِي. O Allah, I seek your protection from women who would make me old before I become old. These are very strong statements, my dear brother and sister. A mother could be a source of misguidance if she does not comprehend, if her focus is not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She could make her child go against Allah. You know, we are talking about love here, and it has to be in different contexts. It does not have to be only in one relationship at all. So a parent, out of their own love, could inspire or instill a character trait which is completely contrary to Islam. There are many parents during the holy month of Ramadan tell their children, no, you are too young. You are just, you know, 10 years old. You should not fast, especially the sisters. If it's 9 is the limit, or whatever is the criteria which has been defined by your marja, if you have attained the status of taqlid, where you are supposed to perform obligatory acts of worship, and if your parents become a means of you not doing it, then they are not being faithful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his prophet is saying, Oh Allah, protect me from those women who would make me old before I actually become old, meaning that if there are influences that could make a person old before he actually attains that age of old age. Please recite the salawat. I had one more riwayah, but I think we are running out of time here. So, the point being here, these are the veils, my dear brothers and sisters. Quran is filled with verses and verses, one after other, which is reminding everybody that the life of this world is merely going to pass, and we have given some examples also about how we have given an example of a bridge, or even we have given an example of a rest area. The whole idea is to know your focus, and if you truly know your focus, then you will be steadfast not only in your success in life but also in your hardships in life, because your lover and your destiny is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not with your job and not with your education and not with the life of this world. The life of this world is only a means to attain the true akhirah, which is the hereafter, and that is the encounter and liqa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Please recite the salawat. And one of the greatest examples in history that we find, especially related to Karbala itself, is the life of Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyazi. Hur had everything going for him, my dear brothers and sisters. Hur was the person who became the first one to stop Imam Hussein, meaning that Hur was the hero for the enemy of Islam, which was Yazid and Ibn Ziyad. Hur was on the side of the enemies of Imam Hussein, and on that side everything was fine. The army that came to attack Imam Hussein and his caravan was in thousands, my dear brothers and sisters, whereas Imam Hussein was only with a couple of his followers, maybe 100 or less than 150 total. And Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi was on the other side. But when Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi approaches Imam Hussein to even stop Imam Hussein, he was searching for Imam Hussein. His army was searching. He had an army of 1,000 strong soldiers who come to Imam Hussein and who stops Imam Hussein on the way to Kufa. But when they arrive at that point, they were so thirsty because the desert did not have water, and they ran out of water, and Hur and his army was so thirsty. When they came near the caravan of Imam Hussein, the first thing that Imam Hussein does is give water and ask Hazrat Abbas and Ali Akbar to make sure that every soldier of the enemy, my dear brothers and sisters, quenches his thirst from the supplies that Imam Hussein and his caravan had. And when they are all, their thirst has been quenched, Imam Hussein says, let not even their animals be thirsty. Imam Hussein makes sure that the animals of the army of Hur, their thirst has also been quenched. If somebody would want to be an opportunistic, then this was the best opportunity for Imam Hussein to see this army of 1,000 soldiers who are dying of thirst, to kill them right away. It would have been very easy because they were very tired and they were very thirsty. The 100 soldiers of Sayyid al-Shuhada could easily attack this band of soldiers and kill them right away, and they would have been free and Karbala would not have occurred. But Imam Hussein, see the character of Imam Hussein, because Imam Hussein is waris, Imam Hussein is inheritor of the Prophet of Allah. And here Imam Hussein is showing his character to the enemy. He's offering water, not only just to the enemy, but also to his animal. And this was too much
Especially when Hur starts hearing the sounds of Al-Ataj, Al-Ataj on the day of Ashura, O thirst, O thirst. These were the children of Imam Hussein running from one tent into another tent and from that tent to another tent, asking for water, looking for water in every corner of the tent and not finding it and being disappointed and going into the another tent and asking for water, O thirst and O thirst. And on this side, Hur is completely shaken on the day of Ashura. It was seen that Hur was completely shaken, his face had turned red, and the person who sees Hur in this state says, Hur, what are you thinking about? Hur has his mount ready, and when he sees his mount being ready and the face of Hur turned red, he feels that maybe Hur is not feeling well, and he offers Hur, Hur, if you want me, I could water your animal before the attack begins. If you say so, I will go and water your animal. And Hur says, you did not understand why I am concerned. My animal could be, his thirst could be quenched, but the thirst of Sayyid al-Shuhada and his children, the grandson of the Prophet, along with his companions and along with his children, is thirsty. I can hear the voice of Ali Asghar. I can hear the voice of Sakina saying, Al-Ataj, Al-Ataj, in the camp of Imam Hussein. And Hur takes off from there. Hur moves forward, moves ahead. And another companion of Hur says that maybe if I would have known that Hur was doing this, Hur was going to the camp of Imam Hussein, I would have also joined. But at that point he says, Hur, what has happened? I see that there is so much fear on your face. If somebody would have asked me, who is the bravest person in Kufa, I would have given your name, but I see fear in you. What is happening to you, O Hur? All you have to do is go and sit in your tent, and the success is imminent. It is a matter of time where we will be able to kill the people on the other side. But Hur says, you do not understand. You do not understand what I am going through. I am going through a decision that I need to make, a decision of whether I should go to heaven or hell. And by God, by Allah, I am not going to forsake heaven even if my body is cut into pieces. He says this, and he takes his slave along with him and goes to the camp of Imam Hussein. When Hur comes this time to Imam Hussein, what can Hussein do? When Hur came with an army of 1,000, Imam Hussein had water, and Hur is coming, and when Imam Hussein sees Hur, he's very happy, and he says, Hur, how can I be hospitable to you? He says, oh Imam, please accept my forgiveness, please accept my repentance, O Imam, I was on the wrong side. Imam Hussein says, I accept your repentance. What is your name? And Imam Hussein could not recognize. Imam Hussein had been thirsty at least for 3 days by then. And here Hur says, my name is Hur. Hur meaning free. And Imam Hussein says, oh Hur, if your mother has kept your name, then you are free in this world and in the hereafter. At this point Hur says, oh Imam, please allow me to be your first one to sacrifice his life for you. I was the first one to stop you. I want to be the first one who falls fighting in this war. And Imam Hussein allows him, and Hur goes and fights in the war for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Imam Hussein reaches at the last moments of Hur, and Hur sees Imam Hussein approaching him. He is very shy about it. Why did you have to come, O Imam? I was going in the meeting of Allah. I am going towards Rasulullah. I am going towards Hur. I am going towards Kausar. Imam Hussein says, how can I forsake you, Hur? You were my guest and you had given your life. But on Asr-e Ashur, when Imam Hussein was falling, there was nobody. It was only Sayyida Zainab who would come to Tilay Zainabiya and call, O Ibn Saab, you are seeing that my brother Hussein is being slaughtered.
Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. O Allah, please accept all our ibadat and pray, especially in this blessed night of Muharram. O Allah, make us the true believers and followers of Imam Hussein. And this night be a defining moment in our life to embark on the journey with which we can be with Imam Hussein on the Day of Judgment. O Allah, hasten the appearance of our present Imam and make us his true followers. Please recite a Fatiha for all the marhumin.
Do you mind turning on the lights? We're going to have some time for questions. We have a little bit more time. Anybody who wants to go to another speech is allowed to go, but please go to the other speech if you want to go to the speech or the matam. But don't wander the hallways, please, okay? That's my only request. Okay. So if you want to go to matam, you're welcome to go. Those who want to stay. Okay, we have... So those who want to go, please go so that we don't disrupt the rest of the people that want to stay for questions, okay? We have one question here.
As-salamu alaykum, Mawlana Shah. I had actually two questions related to the two comments you made. One was the love of money, and the second was the love of women. I'll ask the second question first, which is the love of the women. So my understanding is with the Habbul Nisa or the love of women, I think the inference is the lust for women, not necessarily the love. So is the translation more towards the lust for women? So that's one. The second part is the love of money. My understanding is there's no limit as to how much money you can make because we do have prophets who had money like nobody else had. So it's how if somebody wants to make the money the right way under the guidelines, it's also spending the money in God's way. Is that also discouraged? In other words, if somebody wants to make or has say $100 million, but they are spending the money in God's way, charity, funds, and zakat, and also making, you know, spending the money in no matter how you want to put it, say, you know, they are going to make a new television station who will, you know, be voice of Islam, for example. So those are the intentions. In other words, let me cut it short. So is it the love of money itself that discourages, or how much you want to make as long as you're working within the guidelines of Islam?
Thank you. Thank you very much for the question.
Your second question, which you asked first about love of Hubbun Nisa, it cannot be inferred as only lust. Because in the second riwayah, I said that it is the character of prophets that they love them. Here there is no specific pointer that points only towards lust. The bottom line is being attached to anything. The attachment, you know, and it's the same thing even for money. If you are attached to money, then there's you have completely missed out on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted. There is no harm in making how much money you want, but if you are attached to that money, when it comes the time, then you are so attached to the money that you cannot, you know, forsake it, then that's the problem. Like Ayatollah Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, in one of his books mentions that it could be a talabe, a student of a seminary, who only owns one book, and he could be attached to the life of this world. Whereas there could be another millionaire or a billionaire who's not attached. Even though he has all that money, he's not attached to the wealth that he has. He only feels that he is what you call Vakil or you know somebody who's he only feels. Let me give you another example. I think Brother Salim. Amin. He's only Amin, basically. Amanat. As an Amanat, he has that money with him. You know, he's only a keeper. He's only a keeper. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him these resources from which he has created this world. And this money is supposed to go to others who are less deprived, who were put into another test by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one on the receiving end and the other on the giving end. So if this person thinks, this is the money that I made, it's my hard work which, you know, generated this wealth, and I deserve all of this money, and I'm going to do whatever I want to do, and nobody can tell me what, you know, then that's the problem. And there are so many examples, you know, in the life of the Holy Prophet. There was a person who was he was so poor that he had nothing. The Prophet gave him 2 dirham or 2 dinar, whatever the currency was. And he said, okay, go off and do some business. He started doing business and he had this one, you know, lamb and then couple of lambs. Slowly he starts not coming to the masjid. He said, the Prophet asked, where is this guy? He says, no, he's no more in town. He's living outside of the city because he has a huge farm now. He has so many cattle that he has to deal with. So the Prophet says, he's become rich, mashallah, mashallah. Send somebody to get zakat from him. So these people go to, you know, ask for zakat. He says, what zakat you are talking about? This is the money I earn on my own, you know, effort that I have put in. So this is the attachment we are talking about. And the same thing with even, you know, women that I was talking about. It is not lust, but attachment. If I feel so attached that I am going to miss my duty towards Allah for anything. For example, now the example that comes to my mind is Amir al-Mu'mineen. They were followers, they were Shias like us, who were very motivated, and they say, Amir al-Mu'mineen, why don't you go and take your right? You should take your right from, you know, the oppressor who has usurped your right. Amir al-Mu'mineen says, how can I do that? He says, well, you know, we are with you. We are willing to give our lives for you. He says, okay, are you serious? He says, yeah, I'm just making the language simple here. So Amir al-Mu'mineen says, okay, tomorrow all of you come, but before you come, make sure you shave your heads and come. You know? And next day they show up, and because they are wearing turbans, as the Arabs used to wear at that time, Amir al-Mu'mineen picks up one guy and says, okay, by the way, can you just take your turban off? Take his turban off, he's not shaved. He says, why didn't you shave your head? He said, Mullah, I'm ready to fight, but actually my wife was, you know, very upset. She was getting really upset when I was trying to do this. So I did. If you think it's not believable, I had a personal experience. There was somebody, a guy who was in his 60s, we were doing Hajj together, and he did not shave his head on the first Hajj. And I said, why aren't you doing it? He said, well, if I go back to Los Angeles, my wife is going to divorce me. So that he didn't shave the head. He performed all the duties of Hajj, but did not shave the head. So what I'm saying is, you know, this is love in different forms. This is what, you know, we were trying to get.
Brothers, especially those group of brothers right there, having a good time and whispering and enjoying themselves. Can I get an example of what Hajjah is saying? Can one of you guys raise your hand and try to explain to all of us what you learned tonight? Which one of you guys is ready? What's your name, brother? Taha? Okay, please come up here and let's pop on the microphone. Yeah. Mashallah, let's say a loud salawat for Brother Taha.
Allahumma sallallahu. So this guy, he was so attached to keeping his wife, so he went to Hajj and he didn't want to shave his head because his wife would divorce him if he did, so he was attached to her, so. You can have things, but you can't be too attached to them because they're perishable when you die. Allah.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد.
So again, I'm not trying to be politically correct here, but again, the Imam Ali's audience was male only at the time. It was not like a mixed gathering like we have these days. So I guess the take-home message also is that reverse will be true. So if you were addressing the woman, it will be don't have the hubay, I don't know, like the love of men so much. Because there are actually, I have had examples where a lady wanted to do the hijab, but she also knew that her husband is not too happy about it. And so because she was attached to the husband, and she was reluctant to do it. So I think the reverse is also very true if men are trying to prevent a woman from not following Allah. So it's also the attachment of men in the men way.
Any comments from the sisters? The sisters are being, yeah, especially with today's topic, you might want to comment. Any comments, questions, suggestions? Yes, one of the sisters.
My name is Luniza, and I just really wanted to say that I appreciate what Ijaz uncle said about it going both ways, because we can't equate women with items that are going to perish, so we can't attach ourselves to them. Like, that doesn't make sense. So I'm glad that you emphasized that it goes both ways when you mentioned the example of the women wearing the hijab.
Say salawat for, what was your name, sister? Muniza.
Mashallah, I mean, the brother here and the sister also picked that point. I think that was the point I was trying to make when I referred to my first speech. I said, talabul ilme farizatun ala kulli muslimin. Here, Muslim was a masculine gender. And in the riwayah that today I recited, it was about the zawja. Even though it's a feminine, I mentioned that corresponds to the opposite sex also. Here Muslimin corresponds to Muslimatin, and here Zawjatun corresponds to the Zawja, which is like, you know, the opposite sex. That's what I meant. So it goes both ways. And mashallah, you know, the brother mentioned that.
Very good. The people are thinking, and everyone's asking questions. Anybody have any comments or questions? Yes, brother. What is your name, brother? Nabil, here, do you want to come? Let's say salawat for Nabil.
Yeah, so I was wondering why the husband would be angry at the wife for wearing a hijab if he gets to see her without a hijab anyway.
Okay, let's have Hajra answer that question.
And I know, mashallah, you are growing up in this country, that's why you have this question. Some of us, we migrated from, you know, third world countries. When we came here, we always felt that we were on a receiving end, and therefore we wanted to be, look like and be like Americans, you know, in that context. Mashallah, you are born here, you are being raised here, so you don't have that trouble. So just to sort of keep that notion alive and being fearful and feeling insecure, feeling that our sustainer is not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but our sustainer is a particular country or our employer, you know, we never relied on Allah for our sustenance, for what Allah is going to give us. That fear that is instilled in our hearts by shaitan makes us do things like that. Otherwise, there should not be any reason for us to think like that.
MashaAllah. Could you just close that door, please? Thank you. Anybody else? Any questions, comments, sisters? Anybody interested? I thought today, mashallah, was a very nice talk, and it was very interactive, and I think that it's very difficult for the Hajjah. We have so many different levels, but I'm very impressed. I was
very impressed with the brother Taha, and the understanding is there, so we're getting through, and that's great. This is any of the older brothers, sisters, all of us are youth here. Anyone, questions, concerns? Anything? If you're interested in going, I don't think they've started the matam yet. I think they're getting close. They're warming up. Inshallah. Yes?
Comment.
Yes, the Hajjah agreed. Actually, I think that this is the angle that the Wahhabis have taken, right? You know, they yes. Yes. Right. Yeah, so this is very important for our youth, that this exposes people who kind of abuse terminology for their own purposes, right? I mean, and as Hajjah was saying, that our prophet and our imams are way beyond this because they have information that's coming from Allah. And this is perfect information which Maulana told us. So we should not get confused by these external type of thought processes. Anybody else have any questions or comments?
Yeah, you're right. I think if anyone has any doubts, because I have personally heard a lot of women saying, some of when they read Quran or some of the Hadith or sayings of Imam Ali, that maybe some of this was not quote-unquote very nice to the women. But all we have to do is actually think about how our Prophet in Imam Ali in our Panditan Park, that includes Bibi Fatima, but all the imams, how they treated the women in their lives. And if their lives are any examples to us, we'll know how they treated their women that were close to us with utmost respect.
Brother Ali, yes, you wanted to talk? Brother Ali, if you remember, read that nice poetry yesterday, about 2 days ago now, inshallah. So hopefully you come with more one.
I just had a comment because Brother, you said that the only thing that we could have attachment to is Allah. This is, in my view, is not correct, because of course we're going to have attachment to our families, our mothers, our fathers, our children in the future, and these are important attachments to make, but the thing that we need to know is you always should put God at the top. And you have to be attached to these things through God. For example, you are attached to your family and you're thankful to God that He gave you this family, and then that He helped you sustain them and help them and live in a healthy place. And you could also be attached to the Quran, for example, through Allah and the Imams and the Prophets, for example.
I say salawat for Ali, and I think Hajar will have a comment on that.
Yeah, what when I'm saying attachment, what I mean is our ultimate attachment, our primary attachment, our primary connection is Allah. And everything else, we do it only for the sake of Allah. You know? So when we say this, I think everything that you mentioned comes into that fold. We are not saying you should not be attached to your parents or to your loved ones. You are attached to them for the sake of Allah. And when you are attached to them for the sake of Allah, you will share and you will, you know, cherish their love with the obedience of Allah, not without the obedience of Allah. So if that's the criteria, then if the wife wants to commit a sin, then her husband is going to refrain him from doing it. If the husband is going to commit a sin, then the wife is going to, you know, refrain him from doing it. Or it's for, you know, brother and sister and daughter and father, all of these relationships. Because for all of them, the primary axis of their attachment is Allah Himself, you know. MashaAllah.
Very nice to see people's interpretation and understanding. That's particularly the youth. Ahsan. Anybody, sisters?
sisters, brothers. Yes. Say salawat to Brother Hisham.
While we're on this topic of Amr Ma'aruf and Nahi al-Munkar in our relationships, to the stuff Imam Hussein and Salam did on in the event of Karbala, Amr ibn Ma'aruf, because he pretty much did Nahi al-Munkar for everything. There's no sin that Yazid La'anatullah Ali didn't commit. So can you tell us some of the things he did in Amr Ma'aruf?
The brother was asking whether, you know, could you give an example of inviting towards good and forbidding from evil, which is Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar, in the life of Imam Hussein, especially on the day of Ashura. Imam Hussein had many sermons, very small sermons, on the day of Ashura, in which Imam Hussein gave an opportunity to the army of Yazid, to Umar ibn Sa'd, to Shimr, and that was the reason. Even on the ninth Muharram, in the evening, the war was supposed to start. But Imam Hussein sent Hazrat Abbas and says, asked them that I want a night tonight for prayers, and tomorrow morning we are going to start. It's obvious that we are going to fight, then we will fight tomorrow morning. Only because he wanted to delay so that the army of Yazid would contemplate and think about it. And on the next day when Imam Hussein goes in front and speaks to the army of Yazid, Imam Hussein says, do you know who I am? They say, yeah, we know who you are. Then Imam Hussein says, even before that, Imam Hussein reads the kalama, La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah. Why? Why? Because somebody tomorrow could not say that this was some kafir that they were trying to fight with. Then Imam Hussein asked them, do you know who I am? They say, yeah, we know who you are. He says, who am I? They say, you are the grandson of the Prophet. Do you know who my father is? They say, yes, we know who your father is. Who is my father? Your father is Ali ibn Abi Talib. Do you know who my mother is? So Imam Hussein kept emphasizing, you know. And after that, and there are many situations. And that was the reason Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi came on the side of Imam Hussein. And there are other ashab also. Some of them have been recorded in history who never came to the side of Imam Hussein. They just turned around to their own army and fought with them and died dead themselves, you know. So they never even came to the side of Imam Hussein. So there was Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar. But even before this, when Imam Hussein was in Mina, you guys should go and look at this sermon of Imam Hussein. It's on alislam.org also. Imam Hussein gave a khutbah in Mina, and it was purely, Imam Hussein was inviting people for Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar. Nothing else. Imam Hussein doesn't say, you know, you pray or you do this obligatory act, that obligatory act. No. Only Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar. There's a whole khutbah, and then Marhum Ayatullah Khomeini Rahmatullah Alayh, he has done a sharah, and Dr. Hamid Algar has translated this into a journal called Al-Tawheed. But Alhamdulillah, it's there on Al-Islam website. You should read that khutbah to really know what Imam Hussein was talking about.
Thank you. Brother Ali, yes.
I also have another example of Amr ibn Ma'ruf of Imam Hussein. For example, a really big one that the Mawlana mentioned was when he provided the water for all the army of the enemy and the horses. That you don't always need a Amr ibn Ma'ruf by talking. You could also do with actions. Sometimes actions is much more effective because some people get offended or they don't want to listen to people talking. And the biggest Amr bin Ma'ruf of Imam Hussein that everybody is here today for is that he fought in Karbala. He sacrificed his whole family. He sacrificed his life. That's the biggest Amr bin Ma'ruf. That's why we're here today. So this is a big example for us. And it's still being carried on to us. It's a very strong Amr bin Ma'ruf.
Let's say salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. MashaAllah. MashaAllah. That was very nice. The matam has started for those who are interested. You're welcome to go. Otherwise, I think we are almost close to done on this side, theoretically, unless there's any more questions or concerns. Maybe if the Hajjal has some time, some people are, if they're interested in asking more private questions or so, or a smaller group session, that's also available. But Ishaqa, they're still going over there, right? They just started. Yeah, there was some commentary today that if we end early, we're actually going to serve food in here for those to end early. So let me go check on that one. But I think we're pretty much done. We extended it. We had a very good question and answer session today. So I really appreciate everyone who got involved. Thank you so much, Hajjalo. We really should thank Hajjalo. He listens to our comments daily and tries to change his approach and his style daily, which is not easy. You know, we're a very difficult population to please. Trust me. I know this from personal experience, so he's doing a great job, and thank you so much for coming, sisters, as well. Thank you for coming. Please invite your friends to come, inshallah. We have a big week ahead of us, a lot more majlis, a lot more du'a, and we're all here together, inshallah, as Brother Ali said, because of Imam Hussain alayhi salam. So we're going to end with salam, if that's okay, if you'd like to say the salam. Anybody interested in saying the salam? Anybody? Doesn't have to be Hajjalo.
السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله السلام عليك يا ابن رسول الله السلام عليك يا ابن أمير المؤمنين سيد الوسيم السلام عليك يا ابن فاطمة الزهراء سيدة النساء العالمين السلام عليك يا ابو الفضل العباس ابن أمير المؤمنين وقاسم ابن حسن ومسلم ابن أخيل وحاني ابن أرواح وحبيب ابن مظاهر وحر شهيد الرياي السلام عليك يا جميع رحمة الله وبركاته السلام عليك يا غريب الغرباء السلام عليك يا معين الضعفاء والفقراء السلام عليك يا سلطان يا ابو الحسن يا علي بن موسى الرضا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته السلام عليك يا صاحب الأسر والزمان ألمان 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 خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان شريك القرآن أجل الله تعالى فرجك وسحل الله تعالى مخرجك وزهورك السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
Hello.